We'll be looking at Galatians chapter 5. Let me just read verse 16 to 18 and verse 22 to 23 as we return to our study of the fruit of the Spirit. Father, this morning we gather in your name in the middle of what for most of us will be a busy holiday rush at this point. And so we ask, Lord, that you would enable us to pause, that you would give us now and in the worship service later an undistracted moment, that we might hear your word, that our hearts might be stirred by what we hear to faith and to a life of obedience to you by faith, and that we might this morning see Jesus through his word. We pray in your name. Amen. Ephesians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 22, but, having told us what the works of the flesh look like, he now says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's where we are this morning. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And so when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, are we talking about something that is true of only some Christians? You know, some elite spiritual group? Is that what we're talking about? You can answer. Yeah, shake heads this way, say no. No, this is not something that is true only of some Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is something that will be true of every Christian. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, every Christian will manifest something of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we will love with the love of Christ. We will experience something of the joy of Christ. And so forth, right down the list. And that's something we simply have to understand. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. For where there is no fruit at all, there is no life at all. Where there is the life of the Spirit, there you will find the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you've been born again by the power of God through faith in Christ Jesus, you will see the fruit of the Spirit being manifested and at work in your life. You won't be able to not have that happening. Now, do we mean by that, though, that you will produce this fruit perfectly? Again, that should be a simple answer, but it's worth being reminded. No, we're not talking about perfection. Not one of us here has attained the perfect, unadulterated love of Christ in all things. Not one of us here experiences constantly the boundless joy of Christ. None of us here has at all times the peace that comes through Christ or any of these others that we might look at. And yet, where the Spirit dwells, though we are weak and frail, though we stumble and falter, where the Spirit dwells, the fruit of the Spirit will begin to be in evidence. And so something of the love of Christ will be seen. Something of that joy that is full of glory. Something of that peace that passes understanding. Something of the patience, goodness, and kindness of Christ will be in evidence in a growing way wherever the Spirit is present. You know, so this is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not barking like a dog and running around and doing these kinds of things. It is manifesting His fruit, these realities that point to His presence. And so this morning we want to look now at the fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. We want to see wherever the Spirit of Christ dwells in the life of a believer, the faithfulness that characterizes God will begin to characterize the Christian who is indwelt by God the Spirit. And so, just kind of thinking then what that means in practical terms, it means that being a Christian means that you will be someone who is faithful. That there will be the growing evidence of His presence in terms of faithfulness at work and alive in your life. Now, what do we mean by faithful? Someone give me a definition of faithful. It's always good to know what we're talking about when we're talking. Just from the hip, what is faithful? Faithfulness mean? Okay, full of faith. Okay, from the one perspective, you're full of it. There's the literal meaning, right? When I was in chemistry, we called that a gray cat answer. Right? Someone says, "What's a gray cat?" You say, "It's a cat that's gray." Well, that's true, but it hasn't helped me. So faithfulness means what? If I say that Ray is faithful, what am I saying about him? Okay, consistent. Consistent in what? Because you can be consistently bad. Okay, consistent in doing what He said He's going to do. Consistent, trustworthy. These are synonyms. So faithfulness is that quality. Just give you my pocket definition. Faithfulness is that quality of being the kind of person others find they can depend on. To be that kind of person others come to see that there is a basic trustworthiness. You're someone in whom someone can put faith. Faithfulness and faith share the same root. In fact, the word that is translated faithfulness here can simply mean faith, pistis. And so to have faith in someone means you believe they can be trusted. You see that they are reliable. You understand they will do what they said they would do. Jesus says, if I told you, if you believe, you would see the glory of God. And then He says to the person He's speaking to, do you believe this? And so, as a Christian, when you hear Jesus speak, do you believe Him? Right? That's the core of the Christian faith. You're going to believe Him. Why do you believe Him? Well, you believe Him because He is faithful. You understand Him to be reliable. You see Him as trustworthy, which means worthy of our trust. And so we pin our hope for salvation, resurrection, all these things on Him because we believe He will do what He says. That's the essence of faithfulness. Someone in whom faith is justified. And so the same thing would be true when we speak about the faithfulness of a person. And the Bible uses terms like these of people. Colossians 4, 7 and 9, for instance. Paul is writing to the Colossian Christians and he says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your faith. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And so just think of this scene. Paul has some information that he wants to get to the Colossian Christians. And he can't go himself because, you remember, at this point he is in prison. So he sends these men, Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, how can Paul send these two guys and believe that they're going to do what he's asked them to do? They're going to communicate his message. How can he believe they're not just going to run off? Onesimus, after all, is a runaway slave. He's run away before. So how does Paul entrust this with them and have full confidence they're going to do what they said? Well, you see it in the words he uses. He knows their character. Onesimus has now become a Christian. Tychicus is also he calls him a faithful minister. Because they are faithful, Paul can have full confidence that when he sends them on a mission, they're not going to get diverted. They're not going to run off. They're going to do what they said. That is the very essence of faithfulness. Same can be said of another of Paul's companions, young Timothy. Listen to the language. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says to Timothy, this is why I sent. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians about Timothy. This is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. So, if you remember, Corinth is a very troubled church. They're just coming apart at the seams. They're fighting with each other. They're not behaving very Christian at all. And Paul needs someone to go to this very troubled church and represent Him there and bring His message to them. But who could He possibly send that's going to do that? Well, He sends Timothy. And why does He know He can send Timothy? Well, because Timothy, He says, is His faithful child. Timothy's going to get the job done. Timothy's going to do it because Timothy shares this quality of someone in whom trust is well placed. He's going to do what He said He'd do. He's going to accomplish what He is sent to accomplish. Now, right there already, we should be asking this question, each one of us here, about ourselves. Is that something that can be said of me? Do people around me understand and have confidence that I'm someone who can be trusted, that trust is well placed, that I'm the kind of person who, when I give my word, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to press on to the end. And you just think, what if we were to take a poll right now of your family members? Is this individual faithful? Do they do what they said they're going to do? Do they carry through? Can you ask them to do something and they say yes and you walk away knowing it's going to happen? Or do they have to be checked upon and do they have to be cajoled? Do they have to be reminded constantly? Maybe where you work. If I went to your boss and said, hey, you know, here's so-and-so. Is that a faithful person? When you give them assignment, can you walk away in full confidence that they're going to do it? That their yes just wasn't air out of their mouth? That there's content to back that up? I once had a Christian businessman tell me that he had stopped hiring people from his church. I said, well, why? He says, because they won't do what I've asked them to do. I can't trust them to carry through. What a blight that is upon a church. Listen, faithfulness is a mark of a Spirit-filled life. Faithfulness is one of the many evidences that God truly lives within you. Contrary to popular opinion, a lack of faithfulness is not a small thing in the life of Christian. It is an evidence of a major spiritual problem. To fail at faithfulness is to fail at something at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. To fail at faithfulness with any consistency is to misrepresent God to the people around you. It is those who endure to the end who will be saved. He says, that word endure has this same idea of faithfully carrying through. In fact, let me show you something. There's a couple of places where Paul identifies Christians. And one thing he says is true, just at the very core of who they are, is faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul opens his letter to them saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. He does the same in Colossians. Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. And the way these words are related, saints and faithful are in such a relationship that to be one means that you are the other. He's not describing two qualities, you know, those who are holy in Christ, and over there, a different group who are faithful, but he means these are one and the same thing. If I write a letter to my wife as Amy, my wife and my beloved, I'm not writing two different women, right? I mean by that Amy is my beloved, my wife who I love is the one that I have bound myself to. The same way Paul is talking that these are one and the same thing. The saints are the faithful. To be a Christian is to be a faithful one. Both faith-filled, like Greg said earlier, but also faithful. That's part of what it means to be His. His faithfulness gets into our bloodstream. It's part of the defining marks of what it means to be a follower of the faithful Christ. It's a great story. I don't know if it's true. I hope it is. It's one of those, right? Of Alexander the Great. And if you know anything about Alexander the Great, he was one of the greatest military leaders of all time. By the age of 30, he had conquered the known world of Southern Europe and the Middle East. And here is this great conqueror, and they bring to him one day at the end of a battle a young man who had abandoned his post in fear. And as he's about to pass judgment on this young man, he says, young man, tell me your name. And he says, Alexander, sir. Speak up. What's your name? Alexander, sir. And Alexander's face flushed red. He turned away and he came back and said to him, "Young man, change your actions or change your name." We bear the name of the one who is faithful, Christ. And Paul would be saying to us, change your actions or change your name. To claim to be a follower of Christ is to claim that you are one who is faithful. Revelation 19:11, in fact, identifies Jesus with these words, "He who is faithful and true." And so if I'm following by faith, the faithful one, something of that faithfulness is going to rub off on me, especially when you understand that it is the Holy Spirit that lives in and empowers Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who is now living in me. That faithfulness will come into me. So we must be faithful. Second, we must be faithful because the God who called us and lives in us is himself faithful. I said this is a character issue. But more than that, it is a God issue. Our faithfulness is based upon His, because He is faithful and we are indwelt by Him, we also will be faithful. In fact, again, as you run through the New Testament, there are a number of passages where God's faithfulness can be seen to be the basis of ours. So again, let's understand what we're not saying, Christian, get out there and make yourself faithful. Work hard to be faithful, and maybe then you can call yourself a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when by grace through faith we become Christians and we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, His faithfulness will begin to work its way through us. It will be seen in us. And we see that several places. If you want to chase around with some of these with me, or you can listen to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift." Right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us gives us everything we need. "As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying to these Corinthian Christians, I know that you're going to be faithful to the end. I know that you're going to continue and be guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does he know that? He knows that, he says, because Christ himself, the faithful one, will sustain you in that faithfulness. The very next verse, verse 9. Here's how I know that you're going to be faithful to the end. Verse 9 says, "Because God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I'm confident you're going to be faithful. Why? Because God is faithful. The one that you've been called into fellowship with, the one who dwells in you, he'll tell them later, he is going to bring this reality of faithfulness. Because God is faithful and lives in you, you will be faithful. Our faithfulness as Christian is built upon His. It flows from His. The faithful one living in us will cause us to grow in faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Again, listen to how Paul, not just what he says, how he says it. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." How am I going to overcome temptation? Because God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted. Because God is faithful, He will make you faithful in the face of temptation. That's what he's saying. Our faithfulness in the face of temptation is rooted in the faithfulness of the God who indwells us. Because He is faithful and He's living in us, He's going to teach us to be faithful. He's going to make us faithful. Another, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Paul says, and now this is a sort of a prayer, a benediction to them. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's Paul praying? Paul is praying that you be holy and blameless in body, mind, and soul. Paul is asking that in every possible way, in everything you do, that you will begin to reflect the holiness of Christ. How on earth can Paul expect that to be happening to any one of us? How can he expect it of me or Gary or Ray? I mean, we know what sinners we are. How on earth are we going to be holy and blameless? It's beyond us. Oh, I forgot to read verse 24. Then he says in verse 24, "But he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." So here's all this God is doing in us that is impossible to us and blows our minds to even think about. Absolute blamelessness, holiness, all these things well beyond us. Oh, I forgot to say, Paul said, but the God who is faithful dwells in you. He's going to do this. He who dwells in you is building his character within you. The Spirit that he gave is building his fruit within you. And part of that fruit is his faithfulness. He's building this in us. He's changing our character. One more. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." And you could literally read those words, "Not all are faithful." And that's the fact, isn't it? We live in a dangerous, faithless world. We live in a world full of wickedness because people at heart are sinners. And there are a thousand things to hinder your walk with Christ. So how can you and I live in this world as Christians? How can we have the Word of God flourishing in us and working through us, changing our lives and through us, bringing salvation to others? How can that ever happen? Well, again, I didn't read the next verse. Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Here's this mess of a world where we're called to represent Christ. It's beyond us. We can't do it. Oh, but the Lord who calls you is faithful. The Lord Himself is faithful. He will establish you. He will do this. So it's as we rely upon Him and He works in us that we become men and women who are reliable in Him. In other words, because He is faithful, so will we be. His faithfulness forms the foundation for our faithfulness and gives us strength to walk in faithfulness. So again, understand, the gospel does not call you to get out there and gut your way into faithfulness so maybe God will care for you. The gospel says God, in care for you, came, gave His life, raised on the third day, sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and now through that present Holy Spirit is building the Christ-like faithfulness that you need to even live the Christian life. But God is faithful and He's going to do it. It's not a maybe. It's not a, well, we hope this happens. It's He is going to do this. He is working this in us. He will make us to be faithful people. One of the evidences that He is in us is that we will grow in faithfulness. And that means the third thing to see this morning is that His faithfulness in us makes us the kind of people God can and will use for His glory. His faithfulness at work in us will make us the kind of people God can and use for His glory. Maybe you've heard this said before, that God doesn't need your ability, but He will use your availability. You've heard that? That's a little, you know, cute turn of phrase. God doesn't need your ability, but He will use your availability. But unlike some little cute turns of phrases, this one has some truth to it. There's some good there. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm not thinking, I can get a little stuck on myself. I don't know if any of you have that issue. I can begin to think that maybe there is something in me that God needs. That maybe I have some small ability here or there that God needs to accomplish His purposes. And so that God is, you know, in some way dependent upon me. He needs me to do this. And he needs my ability. I'll be thinking something like that. And then I'll remember Balaam's donkey. Do you remember Balaam's donkey? Great story in the Old Testament. You remember God wanted to get a message into the ear of this prophet Balaam, who was in the process of doing a disobedient thing for the purpose of greed. And it was a rather urgent message that Balaam needed to hear. Basically, Balaam, don't you dare go out there and curse my people. They belong to me. They're under my blessing. Don't you oppose me by trying to curse them. And I guess maybe there just wasn't any other human prophet around for God to lay hold of. But you remember what God did. In order to get through to Balaam and stop him in his foolishness, do you remember? God opened the donkey's mouth and had the donkey speak His word. As a preacher of the gospel, I find that rather humbling. God doesn't need my mouth. He can open the mouth of a stray dog if that's what He has to do. He's not dependent upon me to do this. God independently can do what He will. And so God doesn't need our abilities, but oh, He loves to use our availability. And so if a donkey can be used by God, here's the good news, so can you. Right? He doesn't need your ability, but oh, how He loves to use your availability. Well, another word for that availability, as we're using it here, is this word faithfulness. A willingness to be used by God. You know, so many practical realms, we could talk about this. I have a friend, you know, who's very sick. Maybe they're dying of some illness. And I've had Christians say to me, oh, but I just don't feel like I have anything to tell them. So they avoid going to see them. But it's your very going and being there and having nothing to say, but showing your love by your presence that God's going to use. And sometimes He'll give you words, other times He won't, but many times your tears are all that are necessary. I don't know how to speak to this friend who doesn't know Christ, and it's my making myself available and praying, God, I don't know how to speak to this person, but I'm going to go love them, I'm going to go share with them, I'm going to seek an opportunity, and then God will use that availability and give an opportunity for you to open your mouth and plant a seed. God uses our availability. And so, again, we ask the question of ourselves, are you the kind of person who is available to God? Is it your habit of life to make yourself available to God so that when He says go, you go? You know, one of the greatest hindrances to the ministry of any church is the lack of faithful men and women who will simply make themselves available to God. People who, when they say they will do something, they do it. When they make a commitment, they will carry through with it. People who don't glory in their abilities, but they are willingly available to God as God would use them. I don't say that's some kind of cranky thing or because I think there's too few people doing this or that, but just as a reality, God uses that availability, and He begins to build through that availability His own faithfulness. He begins to equip with what is needed. And it's simply a matter of saying, Lord, I am available to You to do what You said, to go where You send me, to be who You've called me to be, and to provide for me what I don't have. And so God has called you to faithfulness. And you will never know the fullness of joy and richness of fellowship that belong to the Christian as a child of God until you are placing yourself availably in His hands, trusting His Holy Spirit to provide for you what is needed. Faithfulness means I show up. I do what my master calls me to do. And I'm prepared for Him to use me as He will. So with that thought in mind, let me, if we've got time, point out just a couple more things that I think will help us understand this. They help me anyway. Maybe they'll help you. One is to understand, almost like I'm backtracking here, but I'm not, just trust me, to understand that your faithlessness can never really hinder God. In other words, God is not waiting anxiously for you to do something, and if you don't do it, He's just up a creek. Remember Balaam's donkey. A couple of passages show us this. Romans 3, verse 3 and 4 says, Paul says, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means, which is the strongest language Paul can use to say, no way. Let God be true, though everyone was a liar. Now, what's Paul's point there? His point simply is God's going to accomplish His purposes with or without your help. At the end of the day, your faithfulness is not a hindrance to God. It's only a harm to you. God will accomplish His purposes. Or 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul assures Timothy, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful even in the face of our faithlessness. Aren't you glad about that, by the way? I wouldn't want a God that depended upon Don ultimately for my good.
Amen.
And you wouldn't want a God who depended upon me ultimately for your good.
Amen.
I'm called to be faithful and I will stand before Him if I'm not. And I can harm other people with my faithlessness, but I can never thwart the ultimate purposes of God. And so, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad your salvation doesn't depend upon your faithfulness, but it depends upon His? And yet, knowing that, doesn't that make you want to be more faithful? To be more used of Him? And so the question is not, can God get His will done without you? Yes, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. God can do whatever He jolly well wishes, and He does. But the question is, will He use you to do it? Will He use Rockport? Will we experience the blessing and joy of seeing Him work through us, or will He go down the street and use the next available donkey? We want to be available to Him. And so second thing to draw from this is, you and I then must set our minds on being faithful to God in everything. When I wake up in the morning and I say, what's it mean to follow Christ today? The first thing I need to think is it means to be faithful. To be faithful to what He's called me to do. And that's not just the big things out there. Those are easy to look at. No, He's called me to be faithful in my task as a father, faithful as a husband, faithful as a friend, faithful as a pastor, faithful as an encourager, faithful as a citizen. Again, I am not called to be perfect. But I'm called to be faithful. Well, actually, I am called to be perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But you know what I mean? I don't dredge up a perfection from within me. I look to His perfection, which fills me and enables me to walk in the faithfulness of Christ. So I'm called to be faithful. But where does that come from? We got to go back to that question, because some of you, like me, if I'm not careful, and I just leave that hanging out there, you're a good default legalist, right? That's it's in our blood. And you're going to run out and say, okay, I will be faithful. I'm going to do this. I need to dredge up the strength. So where does this come from? This faithfulness, again, does not come from this flesh of mine. Again, it is His work in me. It is His fruit that He brings to me that I need to be cultivating as I walk with Him. And so, face it, my flesh, confession time, right? My flesh is very selfish. Isn't yours? Mine is. My flesh doesn't want to give of itself, doesn't want to serve others. My flesh doesn't want to put others' needs ahead of my own. It doesn't want to sacrifice my comforts in order to meet somebody else's needs. That doesn't come naturally to me. That comes naturally to you. You're a rare human being. My flesh doesn't want to exert itself to exhaustion for the cause of someone else or lay down my life. And it won't. Not on its own. Not left to myself. That's why Paul has to say in Galatians 5:24, here in this passage, that's why he has to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've had to put it to death. We've had to take it again and again to the death it has died on the cross of Christ. And so every day, here's what we're getting at. Every day as a new creature in Christ, I must take hold of this old flesh of mine. And by yielding to the work of the Spirit within me, wrestle it and prod it and send it back to the cross where it can die. I take hold of this old flesh of mine, and by God's grace, I yield myself to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His work. And I say, Your will, Father, not mine. Your calling, not mine. Let me be that man, that woman You have called me to be. Let Christ's presence be manifested in me. And so let me do what You've called me to do. Let me be faithful. So how do we do that? How do we grow in this faithfulness of Christ? Well, first of all, before we can even begin to even think about it, the first thing that must happen is you must be born again. This is not instruction for how to corral your innate human desires. This is the necessity of there being a death and resurrection. And it begins by going to Christ by faith, where He died to kill this old man, and He was resurrected to give life to me as a new man, so that I die and rise with Christ and am now indwelt by His Holy Spirit. That's where it began. This is not something you can simply do on your own. You must have His faithfulness at work in you, which only comes through the new birth. That's where it begins. Repent, believe the gospel, come to Christ. But second, as a Christian who is born again, then you must make it your goal to follow Him along with other faithful Christians who are following Him. To follow Him in the steps of other faithful Christians who have gone before. Hebrews 13:7, whoever wrote Hebrews, it's an open question. Hebrews 13:7, the writer of Hebrews says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word to you, and consider the result of their conduct." Listen to this: "Imitate their faithfulness." We learn a lot of the faithfulness of Christ by observing that faithfulness at work in fellow believers who are indwelt by Christ. It's like the little boy who was afraid at night. His mom kept urging him, you know, "Oh, son, it's okay. You know, Jesus is here with you." And by the third time, he's screaming his guts out. And mama comes and says, "Didn't I tell you that Jesus is with you?" "Yes, mama, but I need someone in here with some skin on." Faithfulness in Christ is beautiful. And I see it and I learn from it. But sometimes I need somebody with some skin on showing me what that looks like. And so find people in your life who exhibit the character of Christ-like faithfulness and hang out with them. Follow their example. When I meet with a couple for marital counseling, one of the things I tell them is look around and find faithful Christian couples that you can emulate. Look and see what it is they're doing that reflects Christ. Hang out with them. Get to know them. I know some churches even have an official policy, which is really wise, I think, where they will pair an older couple with a couple getting married and have them mentor them. It is a really, really good idea. So think about this. Who are your heroes right now? Who do you admire? "Well, I don't have any heroes." Okay, who do you talk about? Think about who are you looking at? You have heroes. You have people that you think are really cool, or really good, or really important, or really great, and you're looking to them. What are they teaching you about faithfulness? Because whoever you like, that's who you're going to be like. Whoever your eyes are fixed on, that's one of the problems with having the hero complex with so many celebrities. Because they may be very talented in one area, but their lives are a disaster. You don't want to emulate that. And they've got the money to cover up the disaster for the most part. You don't get to see the pain, the knife, the needles, the terror. You don't see all that stuff. Amy and I just finished this Ken Burns documentary on country music. I love Ken Burns. Anything he does, I'm pretty much going to watch. Don't always agree with his politics, but that's okay. Don't agree with everybody's politics. But it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I'm not even like a real big country music guy, but I loved it. I would encourage it. But one of the things it showed me from the beginning, these people's lives were a mess. There are the few exceptions, but for the most part, you're saying, "I don't want to be like this guy. I don't want the life of this girl. I don't need these people to be my heroes." Who are your heroes? If the people you admire are faithless, untrustworthy, unreliable, friend, you need new heroes. Every Christian needs to have other faithful Christians you look up to who model Christ-like faithfulness for you. Now, if you have been blessed to have parents that give you that, you have no idea yet, but you need to praise God for that. It is only as I've become, my dad wasn't even a Christian in my early part of my life, but he had been inculcated with these values of faithfulness. It was only as I became adult and I began counseling people and seeing what a wreck that poor parenting can do in a person's life, that I've stopped and said, "God, thank you for the faithfulness of a dad who taught me stuff, who modeled that I've got that." But if you have that, great. If you don't have that, there are other places to get it, especially within the church. But model people like this. This is why personal discipleship matters. This is why close Christian friendships are essential. We need to see and learn from the godly, faithful examples of those around us. This is one of the reasons that I love to have couples in our church who have been married for decades. Because we have so many young couples who need to hear an older man or older woman say, "You're going to get through this." Yeah, this happens in a sinful world, but it's going to be okay. And they can walk you through it and they can show you what that faithfulness looks like. Especially when I was young, I loved to spend time with faithful men and women who had been serving Jesus for 40, 50, 60 years. Such people are a treasure with so much to teach us. And by the way, those of us who are getting a little older, that means we need to be those people. And that's why when we choose leaders in the church, deacons, elders, they must be people who exhibit faithfulness. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Bottom line, find faithful, godly examples of Christ-likeness and follow such people. Learn from them. Younger people, you see someone that who has a life worth emulating. If they're not taking the initiative like we older people need to, but sometimes we're kind of, it's hard to come to someone and say, "Hey, I've got an example you should follow." It kind of runs against, but maybe you should be saying, "I've noticed that you're walking with Christ. Can you tell me how to have a daily quiet time? Can you tell me how to deal with this sin? Can you help me know how to organize my life for the long haul?" Those are the kinds of conversations. Older women teaching the younger women. This is the kind of conversations. Teaching faithfulness. Faithfulness is nurtured in the Christian community as the Holy Spirit builds that through our relationships. Right? Third, set the course of your own life. Set the course of your own life now so that you will be that faithful example for those who follow you. And I'm not just talking to those of us in our 40s and 50s. Some of you in your 20s right now, do you understand? Do you understand that there are teenagers and younger ones looking up to you, modeling you? My dad, again, had a wisdom even before he'd come to Christ. And I'm so grateful he came to Christ, served Christ faithfully in his life, but had a wisdom that just held me in some things. I remember him telling me that my little brother, he says, "You don't see it because he bothers you. You're always trying to get away from him, but your brother's watching everything you do and he wants to be you." Now, I didn't believe it at the time, but I began thinking about that. And there were times that I was in the process of making decisions and I happened to think, my little brother is going to follow in my footsteps. You have young people now, you who are in your 20s, who are looking to you and wondering, what does it look like to be a Christian in my 20s? Is your life one you want them to emulate? And are you setting the course now for your life so that when you are 30 and 40? See, sometimes we think, well, when I'm 30 and 40, when I'm old, then I'll redirect the course of my life and I'll become... No, you are setting the pattern right now that's going to chart the rest of your life unless God intervenes. And let me tell you, you don't want him to have to intervene. You really don't. If you are his, he will. He'll come after you. He disciplines all he loves. But son, daughter, listen, I don't want the Lord to take me to the woodshed any more than he has to. Setting the course for faithfulness. You who are in your 40s and 50s and 60s. Being mindful now that you're showing the rest. I've got to conclude me. We're showing the rest of the congregation what it means to follow Christ even into old age. And we're going to show the people around us what it means to suffer as a Christian, because unless God takes us suddenly, we're going to suffer. We're going to get an illness. We're going to hurt. We're going to go through some stuff. And it is in walking faithfully to Christ, we benefit not only ourselves. That's always, God's ways are always better, aren't they? But we also show others what this looks like. And where does this come from again? Faithfulness doesn't come from me. Faithfulness comes through Jesus Christ. Are you setting the course of your life to be that example of faithfulness to those who are following along behind you. God will use that faithfulness. Last verse, and I'll close this. 1 Timothy 2:12-13. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Even though my background was a train wreck, when I came to Jesus, God found me faithful. He found me available. And God used me. And I thank my God that He has now used me. And by the way, don't you thank God that God used Paul? And God will use us in that same way. But how? Not because we have great gifts, not because we're so wonderful, but because we are faithful to His calling. And we're setting our course. This is my prayer every morning, and I fail at it. I fail at it at some point every day. But my morning prayer is, God, make me faithful today. Make me faithful to my wife in mind and heart and hands. Make me faithful to my children. Make me faithful to my church. Make me faithful to You. My words, my actions, let me be faithful. At the end of the day, that's the thing that I want, because that's what Christ is building in me. And every time I fail, I run back to the cross where I find forgiveness and grace, grace to help in time of need. Amen. Well, Father, make us a people who are faithful. Chart our course. And where we are unfaithful, would You bring the beautiful discipline of Your Word to change our hearts and minds? Where we have failed, Lord, and we could fall into depression just thinking about that, would You cause us to believe Your promises that You're doing this and You will do it? Would You help us, Lord, daily in dependence upon You for grace in our sin? Also to have grace for faithfulness, that Christ may be seen and glorified through our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.